Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the United States was complicit in the recent terrorist attack on a shrine in Shiraz because of its role in creating Daesh. Iranian foreign minister tells a regional conference in Jordan that only regional states can enhance security and stability in West Asia. The U.S. flies its strategic bombers and stealth fighters to South Korea following the North's latest ballistic missile tests. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Iran's Islamic Revolution leader says the United States was behind the deadly October attack on a holy shrine in southern Iran. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says Washington is an accomplice to the crime, as it was the main sponsor and creator of Daesh terrorist group, which claimed the attack. The leader made those comments in a meeting with the victims' families. He said killing pilgrims is quite different from other acts of terror. It brings further disgrace on the enemy. Ayatollah Khamenei described those behind the terrorist act as liars and hypocrites. He said that they claim to be advocates of human rights, but in practice, they create dangerous terrorist groups. The terrorist attack on Shah Cheragh Shrine in Shiraz left 13 pilgrims dead, including a young boy. Iran's top diplomat has urged regional countries to jointly deal with challenges facing West Asia. Hossein Amir Abdullahian stressed Iran's commitment to improving stability and security of the region with the help of neighbors. He stressed that dialogue between nations is a critical component to achieve such a process. The top diplomat also advocated a West Asia free of nuclear weapons. He expressed Iran's solidarity with the Palestinian cause as well. Amir Abdullahian was addressing the second edition of the Baghdad Conference for Cooperation and Partnership in Jordan. The summit aims to provide support for stability, security, and prosperity of Iraq and the region as a whole. Now, on the sidelines of the Jordan summit, a meeting was held between the top nuclear negotiators of Iran and the European Union. Iran's foreign minister and the EU foreign policy chief were also in attendance. The two sides are trying to break the impasse in the talks for the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal. Iran's permanent ambassador to the UN has called on the U.S. to choose diplomacy over pressure, intimidation, and confrontation. Amir Saeed Iravani said that this is the way forward if the U.S. wants to revive the agreement known as the JCPOA. He said Iran is ready to resume the Vienna talks on the revival of the accord. The official has stressed that the standoff is a direct result of Washington's unilateral withdrawal from the nuclear deal in 2018. Medical negligence in Israeli jails has taken the life of another Palestinian inmate. A correspondent, Mona Kendall, says the victim was suffering from serious health conditions before he lost his life.
We are speaking about Nasser Ahmed. This Palestinian prisoner and the leader of the Fatah's Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigades in Ramallah, he was arrested by the Israeli forces in 2010, and he received five life sentences behind bars, plus 50 years as well. He was arrested by the Israeli forces several times before 2002. The Israelis had accused Nasser Abu Ahmed of killing a number of Israeli soldiers during the incursions that taken place in Ramallah. What happened is that Nasser Abu Ahmed was diagnosed as a cancer-stricken prisoner, and the Israeli prison authorities had refused to release him upon calls by his family and his mother, as well as by the Palestinian Authority and the different resistance groups. Instead, and according to doctors, the result of the tumor in his head was a direct result that the Israeli jailers or the Israeli authorities were not giving Nasser Abu Ahmed the appropriate medication.
In the meantime, Palestinian groups have reacted to the death of Nasser Abu Ahmed, a senior commander of the Fatah movement in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Fatah says that such incidents expose the fascist nature of Israel in its treatment of Palestinian prisoners. It says the regime is directly responsible for the death. Hamas resistance movement is also calling for stronger resistance against the Israeli policy of medical negligence toward Palestinian inmates. Hamas has slammed Tel Aviv for what it calls the regime's terrorist behavior toward Palestinians. A general strike has also been announced in Ramallah in reaction to the Palestinians' death. Israeli soldiers and settlers have stepped up attacks against Palestinian civilians in the occupied West Bank and other areas. Two Palestinian brothers have become the latest victims of the crimes. A settler deliberately ran over them in Nablus and then fled the scene. Hamas has accused the Tel Aviv regime of allowing the perpetrators to get away with those crimes to further incite such violence against Palestinians.
An Israeli settler has run over two Palestinian brothers near the city of Nablus in the north of the occupied West Bank, making them the latest victims of Israeli settler crimes. According to Palestinian media, Mohammad Mutair and his brother Mohammed had stopped their vehicle by the side of the road near the Zatara military checkpoint south of Nablus to fix a flat tire. It was then that an Israeli settler hit the siblings, who were traveling around with their family members at the time, and fled the scene. The victim's relatives said that 28-year-old Mohammed was killed immediately after being trampled on by the settler, while his brother, 24-year-old Mohammed, was seriously injured in the same accident and was later announced dead due to his injuries. Reacting to the atrocity, Hazem Qasem, a spokesman for the Gaza Strip-based Hamas Palestinian Resistance Movement, said the settlers are escalating their aggression against Palestinians. He added that the formation of the new right-wing government in Israel has apparently emboldened settlers to ratchet up their crimes against Palestinians. He described the incident as a new episode in the series of, quote, Zionist terrorism under the protection of the regime's police and army, saying this crime must be answered by increasing the resistance in the West Bank. Israeli occupation soldiers and settlers have been noticeably escalating their attacks against Palestinian civilians in the West Bank and other areas, in an attempt to forcibly expel Palestinians from their lands and make way for expanding Israeli settlements. Israeli forces have also been conducting overnight raids and killings in the northern occupied West Bank, mainly in the cities of Jenin and Nablus, where new groups of Palestinian resistance fighters have been formed. Since the start of 2022, Israeli troops have killed more than 210 Palestinians, including more than 50 children, in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds, as well as the besieged Gaza Strip. Earlier, the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs described 2022 as the deadliest year for Palestinians since 2005, when the UN started to keep a tally of Palestinian fatalities. The world body says Israeli forces have shot dead 19 Palestinians, including 3 children, in different incidents across the occupied territories between November 22nd and December 11th. In addition to the killings, Israeli forces have blocked the main entrances of several villages across the West Bank, disrupting livelihoods of thousands of Palestinians.
In yet another provocative move against Palestinian worshippers, scores of Israeli settlers stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds, and that was under pretext of celebrating the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. Palestinian forces, factions, and commissions have urged defense of the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Scores of Israeli settlers, guarded by police, have stormed the courtyards of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds under the pretext of celebrating Hanukkah holiday. Earlier, the Israeli police stormed Al-Aqsa and forcibly expelled Palestinians stationed inside, paving the way for the illegal settlers to storm the compound. Israeli forces deployed heavily inside Al-Quds Old City in preparation for securing the settlers' incursions and preventing Palestinians from entering the mosque. Israeli settlers intend to storm Al-Aqsa for 8 days to celebrate the so-called Hanukkah, also known as Festival of Lights, which extends from December 18th to December 26th, as settler groups promoted the storming by announcing free transportation for its members. Israeli groups and extremist settlers had previously called for massive incursions into the holy site during the Hanukkah holidays. Hardline Israeli officials and settlers regularly stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied city, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. Settlers' incursions on Al-Aqsa Mosque frequently trigger clashes that leave casualties among Palestinians. Such acts of violence even led to an 11-day war between Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip and the Israeli regime in 2021, during which the regime forces killed at least 260 Palestinians, including 66 children. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has condemned the latest raid on Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers. Hamas says such incursions are provocative and very dangerous. The movement has urged Palestinians to mobilize immediately in defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque. The resistance movement stressed the Palestinian nation will make sure to protect the mosque under any circumstances, warning Israel of the consequences of raids on the holy site. The Jewish visitation of Al-Aqsa is permitted, but as part of a decades-old agreement between Jordan, the custodian of Islamic and Christian sites in Al-Quds, and Israel in the wake of Israel's occupation of East Al-Quds in 1967, non-Muslim worship at the compound is prohibited.
In Pakistan, security forces have retaken a police station seized by militants in the country's northwest. Defense Minister Khawaja Mohammad Asif said it altered it. Three militants involved in hostage taken were killed in clashes with special forces. He said all the hostages, including eight police officers, were freed, but two officers were killed in the operation. On Sunday, hostage takers who were suspected of being members of different militant groups overpowered their jailers and snatched weapons. They demanded a safe passage to neighboring Afghanistan in return for releasing the hostages. The Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan, which bears allegiance to the Taliban in Afghanistan, has claimed responsibility. The group operating along border areas has stepped up attacks since the Taliban's takeover of Afghanistan last year. Okay, from Islamabad, let's bring in our correspondent, Nasser Kazemi. Nasser, good to have you with us. So tell us more about this incident.
Yes, finally, the three-day the siege, which were held in the capital Pakhtunkhwa province of Pakistan, finally came to an end, and all the hostages were set free by Pakistani security forces after a successful operation, which remained continue for at least 3 hours today. And the security forces managed to kill all 33 militants who were inside the compound. The defense minister, the Pakistan defense minister, Khawaja Mohammad Asif, told the lawmakers in today's parliament session that the militants took control of the jail and they were trying to set free all of their militants who were inside the jail, and they were asking a safe passage to go to Afghanistan via helicopter or via the ground routes. But at the moment, the operation has been successfully managed by Pakistani military. Earlier, the police were trying to manage this operation, but there were talks going on between Pakistani clerics who were sent by Pakistani government to Afghanistan yesterday, but there were no outcome of those talks. So finally, Pakistan military came into action, and the Pakistan's military commandos conducted this operation today and managed to kill all 33 militants from Pakistan, Tehrik-e-Taliban militant group. So at the moment, Pakistan is facing, the surge in attacks in this eastern border as well as southwestern Pakistan. In Balochistan, we have witnessed yesterday that there was a bomb attack which wounded at least 16 people, while the militants in South Waziristan, they also stormed a police station early this morning, and there were reports that more than 9 police officials were injured in this attack. So the attacks from TTP group who is said to be hiding in Afghanistan has been increased in recent days, and the government of Pakistan is trying to resolve this issue through talks, but as we have witnessed in the past, that there were more than 15 ceasefires agreements between Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan and the Pakistani government. However, all these ceasefires agreements were not, yielded the fruitful results. So at the moment, Pakistan is confronting with the militants at the same time. On the other side, the Taliban in Afghanistan, they are also, carrying out attacks on Pakistani civilian population. In Balochistan, we have witnessed that two consecutive attacks on Pakistan's civilian population were taken place in the last 2 weeks, and more than 9 people have lost their lives, while several others were wounded in those attacks. Meanwhile, Pakistani government and the opposition party, the former Pakistani prime minister, is blaming the government for the surge in the attacks. Pakistan's former prime minister, Imran Khan, has criticized the government that the government is not doing enough to stop such activities in Pakistan, as we have seen that Pakistan, when Pakistan was a frontline state of the United States, it has faced such activities from the militants. Afghanistan was the place which was said to be the safe havens for the Al-Qaeda and Taliban militants at that time. But now when there is a government by the Taliban, in Afghanistan, so the attacks, there has been upsurge in these attacks in recent weeks. So Pakistani government, which were trying to, convince Taliban to stop these activities. However, at the moment, there is no fruitful response from the Afghan government at the moment.
Thank you so much. Nasser Kazimir, correspondent in Islamabad. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we said that Imam Khomeini left Tehran for the holy city of Qom 3 weeks after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. He stayed in Qom nearly for 10 months. During this period, people would come to visit the Imam from all over the country. However, the great leader of the Islamic Revolution had to return to Tehran due to heart problem. Today, we will continue the story. Stay tuned, please. As it was said before, Imam Khomeini had to go up the steps to the roof of his house in Qom as people would gather in the alley to visit him. The Imam used to do this several times every day. Thus, he would get tired and his heart would be under pressure. Moreover, Imam Khomeini would receive a number of officials every day. This magnitude of work soon caused him heart problem in early 1980. One day his wife, Ms. Saghafi, noticed a severe pain in the Imam's shoulder and left hand, so she soon informed Haj Ahmad of the event. The Imam's special physician, Dr. Baher, asked for checking up his heart by a heart specialist. Ms. Farideh Mustafavi, the Imam's daughter, relates the story. Dr. Baher came to visit the Imam. After checking him, he said that the Imam's heart should be checked up by a specialist. Then he immediately telephoned Tehran and a medical team was sent to Qom. When I went to the Imam's residence, I saw that Dr. Zargar, then Minister of Health, was there with a few people. Medical checkup was done and the physicians came to the conclusion that the Imam should be checked up for a few days. Therefore, the next day, the Imam was sent to Tehran in an ambulance and was hospitalized at Tehran's Heart Hospital. The day after, my mother came to Tehran and went to his father's house. Then he went to the Imam at the hospital. The news of Imam Khomeini's hospitalization spread across the country in a few minutes. Thus, a big crowd of people gathered in the streets around the hospital. The medical team asked the people to pray for the Imam's health and immediate healing. People gradually left the area as they had become sure of his health. But the enemies spread rumors on Imam Khomeini's demise or his suffering from an incurable disease. Meanwhile, in spite of the physician's recommendation on absolute resting, the Imam delivered a very short speech, which was televised and broadcast on TV. This short speech ended all rumors of enemies. Fortunately, Imam Khomeini gained his health with the efforts of doctors and the prayers of people and left the hospital. The medical team said that the Imam should reside near the Heart Hospital to be under surveillance. Imam Khomeini accepted the recommendation, although he liked to return to Qom. Therefore, a house was determined in Darabad neighborhood of Tehran, but due to people's frequent commutation and the medical team's presence, there were disturbances for inhabitants of the place. Thus, another place was proposed for the Imam's residence. Haj Ahmad and the daughters of Imam Khomeini saw the house and accepted it as it was adjacent to a Hosseiniye, which was a suitable place for public meetings. The Hosseiniye was called Hosseiniye Jamaran. A few days later, the household furniture was transferred to the new house. Hosseiniyeh Jamaran was half built and it was full of construction materials, but it was completed with the people's effort within 4 days. In mid-May 1980, people decorated the street to welcome the Imam. Imam Khomeini came at 7 p.m., while a big number of people had gathered there. After entering the house and looking at the rooms, the Imam said, "Now I am comfortable as I was under pressure for 4 months." The new house was small, but the Imam liked it. At 8 o'clock, the Imam said that he was ready to meet the people around the house. Therefore, the first public meeting was held at Hosseiniyeh Jamaran. A few days later, the VOA said that after a few months of searching, a place had been determined for Ayatollah Khomeini, which is immune against any air raid. The next examinations revealed that the Imam's residence was suitable in terms of security, as it was beside mountains and surrounded among tall trees. Although the Imam's wife would complain about the size of the rooms, the Imam told her, "This is a good house. Those who come here will know that this is your house."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are given the opportunity to understand the position and the maqam of Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam and apply that lessons in our lives, insha'Allah, and that we receive her shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. The fact is that her maqam is unique. It is a position that very few people have ever held, and a position that has been echoed and described to us by the best of creation, her father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, where he once says to Salman, he says, "Ya Salman, ibnati Fatima, mala Allahu qalbaha wa jawarihaha imanan ila mushashiha." He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has filled the heart and the limbs of my daughter Fatima with the perfect faith. Yeah? Has filled it to the brim. He has made her reach the station where her iman was complete with such a high degree of iman. Tafarraghat li ta'atillah. And that allowed her to dedicate herself to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It allowed her to display her subserviency to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can tackle this in two ways, you know. We can try to understand what made her reach that station. And I think we have done that a lot. But today I want to look at the levels or the ways in which she was subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How she displayed her obedience to God. And again, we can see numerous examples when we look at her life. We can look at the courage she displayed. You know, just in the past few lectures, we talked about one of the most important qualities that we need in our lives to be able to display our faith to God is courage, right? It takes courage to do the things that God has asked us, because it is the willingness to put aside our own desires for the desires of God. That takes courage, right? And so we see that she displays her courage in so many ways, but especially in her fight for wilaya, right? The way she came out in defense of her husband Amir al-Mu'mineen is remarkable. Yeah, it's remarkable that it was not a fight of defense for her husband, but she was fighting for the institution of wilaya, right? And we are mesmerized by that, and we take lessons from that. And in fact, her daughter Zainab displayed that same level of courage in Karbala in the defense of wilaya once again. And so we see her subserviency to God displayed in that courage. We see her as far as her duties of nurturing her own family and the steps that she would take to make sure that the family lived within the confines or the boundaries that were set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, that's part of the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make sure that God serves as that primary position of control, or that primary position of boundaries that we have within our lives. She also displayed her selflessness, right, in her willingness to assist those who are less fortunate. Again, this is something that we learn from her life with countless stories, where she was willing to give whatever she had for the betterment of others. The next tradition we have about her ibadat and the way that she worshipped to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He starts this hadith by describing the status, the maqam of his daughter. When he starts and says, wa amma ibnati Fatima, فإنها سيدة نساء العالمين من الأولين والآخرين وهي بضعة مني. And she is a part of me. The beginning, I'm sure we all understood that Arabic, that she is the best of the women from the first to the last. And she is a part of me. وهي نور عيني. And she is the light of my eyes. وهي ثمرة فؤادي. And she is the fruit of my loins. وَهِيَ رُوحِي أَلَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْ. Beautiful, yeah? And she is my soul, basically, he's saying. Oh, what the position of Fatima was, yeah? This is not exaggeration by the Prophet. And again, like, if we understand that this is the Prophet speaking and not her father speaking, because these may be things that we say about our children, but this is the Prophet of God who is speaking. And so when the Prophet of God is speaking, لا ينتقو عن الهوى. Yeah? Allah says, he never speaks out of his own desires. Yeah? He speaks that which Allah has commanded him to speak. Yeah? And therefore he's describing the status that even God has for her. Yeah? And so he says, وَهِيَ حَوْرَاءُ الْإِنْسِيَّةِ. He says she is a heavenly being. She is not a humanly being. Rather, she is one of the pure beings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he describes her worship. And he says, مَتَى قَامَتْ فِي مِحْرَابِهَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَبِّهَا جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. He says that whenever she would stand on in the mihrab, in her musalla, to pray in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ظَهَرَ نُورُهَا لِمَلَائِكَةِ السَّمَاءِ كَمَا يَظْهَرُ نُورُ الْكَوَاكِبِ لِأَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. He says her light would shine for the angels in the heavens the way the stars' light shines for the inhabitants of the earth. Subhanallah. Yeah? And he says, وَيَقُولُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And then Allah will proclaim. This is every time Fatima prays. Yeah? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, Ya malaikati, O my angels, Unzuru ila amati Fatima. Look at my servant Fatima. Look at how amazing, yeah? Let's not be jaded by these things, right? The fact that God is proud of her ibadat, yeah? The fact that God boasts about her ibadat to the angels and says, look at my amati, look at my servant, Fatima, Sayyidati ima'i, قَائِمَةً بَيْنَ يَدَيْ. Look at her stand to worship, in worship to me. تَرْتَعِدُ فَرَائِسُهَا فِي خِيفَتِي. He says, look at her limbs tremble in awe of me. Yeah, subhanallah, right? This is one who is pure, one who is sinless. Yet, when she stands in worship, her limbs tremble in being in the awe-ness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَدْ أَقْبَلَتْ بِقَلْبِهَا. This is beautiful. وَقَدْ أَقْبَلَتْ بِقَلْبِهَا عَلَىٰ إِبَادَتِهِ. He says that her entire heart is in worship to me right now. Yeah? Her entire heart is in worship to me. That means her mind is not wandering, her heart is not wandering, but her heart and her full attention is in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then because of her salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ushhidukum anni. He says, I bear witness. Yeah, I want you to bear witness that anni qad amantu shi'ataha minan nar. That because of that, I want you to bear witness that I provide amnesty to her Shia from the fire of Jahannam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali. حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
California Congressman Adam Schiff said on Sunday, 18th of December, that he believes there is sufficient evidence to criminally charge former President Donald Trump in relation to his efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. California Congressman Adam Schiff said on Sunday that he believes there is sufficient evidence to criminally charge former President Donald Trump in relation to his efforts to overturn the 2020 election. Adam Schiff's dramatic statement on CNN's State of the Union program came just one day before the House January 6 Select Committee, to which he belongs, is poised to release an outline of its extensive investigative report on the U.S. Capitol attack, which has been linked to 9 deaths, including the suicides of traumatized law enforcement officers. The committee is expected to use its last meeting on Monday to refer Donald Trump, as well as others, to the U.S. Justice Department in relation to the former president's attempts to reverse his 2020 defeat to Joe Biden. During this final meeting, the House panel is expected to outline an executive summary of its findings, propose legislative recommendations, vote to adopt the report, and then vote on possible criminal and civil referrals. Adam Schiff is one of 9 members, 7 of whom are Democrats like him, serving on the January 6 committee. The potential referrals involving Donald Trump are expected to involve obstruction of an official congressional proceeding, as well as conspiracy to defraud the United States. The Guardian first reported the nature of these referrals. Adam Schiff told CNN host Jake Tapper that he can't comment on specifics of any possible referrals. The predicted criminal referrals are effectively symbolic, because Congress can't force prosecutors to pursue charges. I think that the evidence is there that Donald Trump committed criminal offenses in connection with his efforts to overturn the election, said Adam Schiff, who chairs the House Intelligence Committee. Adam Schiff added, "And viewing it as a former prosecutor, I think there's sufficient evidence to charge the former president." CNN host Jake Tapper asked Adam Schiff whether this was enough to secure a conviction. "Well, I don't know what the Justice Department has. I do know what's in the public record. The evidence seems pretty plain to me, but I would want to see the full body of evidence if I were in the prosecutor's shoes to make decision," Adam Schiff responded. "But this is someone who in multiple ways tried to pressure state officials to find votes that didn't exist. This is someone who tried to interfere with a joint session of the Congress, even inciting a mob to attack the Capitol. If that's not criminal, then I don't know what it is." Asked whether he thought Donald Trump would face criminal charges, Adam Schiff said, "The short answer is I don't know. I think that he should face criminal charges. I think he should face the same remedy, force of law, that anyone else would." Adam Schiff said he was worried, however, that it may take until he is no longer politically relevant for justice to be served. "That's not the way it should be in this country, but there seems to be an added evidentiary burden with someone who has a large enough following. That simply should not be the case, but I find it hard otherwise to explain why, almost 2 years from the events of 6th of January 2021, and with the evidence that's already in the public domain, why the Justice Department hasn't moved more quickly than it has," Adam Schiff said. The Guardian previously reported that Trump allies who might face criminal referrals include former high-ranking White House staffers. The panel is also expected to make civil referrals to the House Ethics Committee involving Republican Congress members, as well as suggest disbarment of some of Donald Trump's attorneys. The January 6th committee has largely concluded that the insurrection was rooted in a conspiracy, sources previously told Guardian. The panel, the House panel, found that Donald Trump oversaw a political plan for his Vice President Mike Pence to refuse to certify election results in a joint session of Congress on 6th of January 2021, as well as a coup plot to force Congress's hand if he refused. Committee investigators think that Donald Trump's alleged desire to illegally thwart the certification of the election he lost was obvious months before 6th of January 2021. They believe it extended from the time he agreed with a fake electoral plot so states would swap Biden's Electoral College votes for him until he refused for hours to call off Capitol attackers. Donald Trump did not leave documentary evidence of his alleged involvement, but his staffers left a paper trail. During Trump's presidency, he used his power to stifle inquiries, the House committee is expected to say. NBC News has also covered the same story. Representative Adam Schiff, a Democrat from California, said on Sunday that the House January 6th committee has evidence that former President Donald Trump broke the law, but he declined to get specific about the criminal referrals it could make ahead of the House panel's final meeting on Monday. In an interview on CNN's State of the Union program, Adam Schiff, a member of the committee, cited multiple efforts by Donald Trump to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election, including pressuring state officials to go along with his false claims of widespread election fraud. "If that's not criminal, then I don't know what is," he said. Adam Schiff, however, declined to comment on the possible referrals the committee could make, saying the panel is set to vote on them and will reveal its decision on Monday, as well as release his final report this month. "But I can tell you that our process has been to look meticulously at the evidence and compare it to various statutes. If there is sufficient evidence as to each element of a particular crime," he said, "we are not referring, or at least won't be voting to refer anyone we think there may be evidence, because we want to focus on those for which we believe there's the strongest evidence." The committee, which has been forecasting the possibility of referring Donald Trump to the Justice Department for a crime, is actively considering charges of insurrection, obstruction of an official proceeding of Congress, and conspiracy. While all three charges are possible, the House panel has not yet made a final decision, three sources involved in the committee's deliberations said last week. "The potential recommendations are not necessarily reserved for Donald Trump, and they could also include referrals to other government agencies or to the House Ethics Committee." California Congressman Adam Schiff reiterated that he thinks Trump violated multiple criminal laws and should be prosecuted like any other American who breaks the law. Asked whether the House panel will refer members of Congress who ignored subpoenas from the panel to the Ethics Committee, Adam Schiff said its decision on the appropriate remedy for those lawmakers, who include Representatives Jim Jordan, Republican from Ohio, and Scott Perry, a Republican from Pennsylvania, will also be made public on Monday. "We have weighed what is the remedy for members of Congress. Is it a criminal referral to another branch of government, or is it better that Congress police its own?" he said, adding that the House panel has considered censure and ethics referrals.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Majh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Role of Erdogan power's policies and recent bitter events in Iran is obvious. This is the part of speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. This ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Officer and Police Training. The heads of the three powers of the state, executive, legislative, judicial, expressed their sorrow and sympathized with the grieving family. Then certain elements murder other people who are innocent and have not committed any crime. How can you make false accusations and insult such a huge organization that serves the people over the probability that perhaps one or two people have made a mistake before any research or proof has been presented? There is no logic behind this. It is clearly the work of none other than the spy agencies and malicious foreign politicians. Now, what is the motive of these foreign governments? My perception is that they feel that the country is progressing towards achieving a comprehensive power, and they cannot tolerate this. They can feel this and see it.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They can see that many old problems are fortunately being solved. Although the country has many problems, some of which started years ago, but serious work is being done to solve these problems and untie these knots. They can see the movement towards progress which is accelerating in the country. This is a fact. In all areas, an accelerating movement can be seen and felt.
they can see and feel this as well. They can see and feel this as well. They do not want this to happen. They can see that factories that had been almost shut down have started operating again. They can see knowledge-based companies working. They can see advanced production day by day. In some sectors, they can see things being done that can neutralize the effects of the sanctions, which is currently the enemy's only weapon. They can see these things. In order to stop this progress, they are making plans. They have plans for universities and plans for the streets.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.